We shall now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 11. Romans chapter 13 from verse 11, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." There was once a young man who lived about 300 years after Christ was born. And this young man was talented. He was a good speaker, and he loved to study. But he felt something was missing. While he indulged the flesh, he longed for something greater. He would hear the minister preach the truth, and the truth satisfied many of his questions. And he also became more convinced that he must surrender all to Christ. But he was not yet willing to commit himself. He kept saying, "Not yet, a little more time." And as he said later on, that went on for a very long time. Then one day, this young man, in his troubled state of mind, he sat in a garden, and then he threw himself down under a fig tree, weeping, and he poured out his heart before the Lord. Then he heard a little child sing, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he took that as a call from the Lord. And so he went to the Bible, picked it up, and read it, and his eyes instantly fell on the text before us. "Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The word of God came with power and light and liberty to this young man, and the darkness of doubt vanished away. As he later said, the Lord had loosed his bonds and made him willing to give up the pleasures of sin and to follow the Lord and become faithful in cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. Later on, he was baptized, and this man was known as Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo. And friends, what God has done in the past with great men and lowly men and all kinds of people, the Lord can do today. His power is equally able to deliver sinners from the darkness of doubt, the bondage of sin, and to set us free from the tyranny of Satan, and to translate sinners out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that is what we are praying for, I trust, today, that the Lord would use a text like this to convince and convert sinners and build up his people in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We are called upon to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so with the Lord's help, we will notice, first of all, in the first part of the text, that we are to cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. But secondly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, Make no provision, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. First, casting off the works of darkness. Secondly, putting on Christ. And thirdly, the provision we are to shun. First of all, then, casting off the works of darkness. That is what we are called upon. The Word of God commands all men everywhere to repent. We are to cast off the works of darkness. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The apostle speaks about fulfilling the law, and that is by love. If we love our neighbor, we have fulfilled that part of the law, to love our neighbors ourselves. And we are to obey the law. The law is not for us the cause of justification. It is not by our works that we are saved, but we are not saved without good works. And we are to keep the law as a perfect rule of righteousness. Our good works are evidence that we are justified by faith in Christ. And so we are to keep the law of God not in order to be accepted, but to show that we are already accepted by faith in Jesus Christ. So our obedience to the law is the evidence that we are justified by faith in Christ. Christ obeyed the law for us. He suffered and died for us. And we are to believe in him, trust in him. And if we truly believe in Jesus, then we will have a desire to keep the commandments. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, the motive that the apostle brings before us to keep the law is that the time is such that we should be spurred on to keep the commandments. And that, he underlines this duty. This is so important when he says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Knowing the time. Well, what is the time? What kind of time is he speaking of? It is the last time. It is, as someone has put it, the great epoch between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That important time that is between the first and second coming of Christ, knowing the time. It is called in the scripture the last days. As the Apostle Peter says to those whom he preached to, quoting the book of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. In the last days. And that was being fulfilled in the time of Peter. Peter lived in the last days. We live in the last days. And this time that we live in should influence us. It should stir us up to live unto holiness. And the apostle tells us that it is high time to awake out of sleep. God calls us to awake out of sleep. He calls the unconverted to awake out of sleep. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Sinners by nature are sleeping away their lives. Yes, think of that, friend. If you're not converted, if you're not in Christ, you're sleeping away your time, sleeping away spiritually. Without Christ, you're accomplishing nothing. Your life is a waste in terms of eternity. In regard to glorifying God, your life is meaningless. God calls you to wake out of sleep. It is time to arise. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Take this as a call from God. Awake, unconverted sinner. Rise up. Come to Christ. Repent of your sins. God calls you. Come out of spiritual sloth. Come out of spiritual death. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He will give you life. God calls you. And believers are called. They have awaked out of spiritual sleep, of death, that spiritual death. Yes, they're not spiritually dead. But like all the 10 virgins in the parable, even believers may be slumbering. And that's a very sad thing, isn't it? To think of a believer who is called upon to be awake and serving God is a bit sleepy, spiritually slumbering. But God calls us to awake, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We are to be up and doing. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We're to be awake. It's the picture of people who are in bed and the sun is beginning to rise. Well, the night is almost finished. The sun is rising. The day is at hand. It's time to get out of bed, get dressed, go out, and work. And that's the call to us. If we are believers in Christ, He is calling us to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, salvation is nearer, but are not all of God's people saved already? Yes, they are saved already, but this is speaking of the completion of salvation. Yes, believers are already justified. They are perfectly accepted with God. They are born again. They have grace in their souls. They will never lose their salvation. But they're still in the process of being saved. After all, we're still confronted with a host of enemies. We still have sin in our hearts that we need to be saved from. We're not yet in heaven. Believers are being told that the completion of their salvation is nearer than when they first believed. Their full salvation is nearer each calendar day. And this, we believe, is pointing us to the day of redemption, the day of salvation, the last day. That is the second coming of Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's speaking of the great day, day of judgment, which is the same day as the resurrection, when the soul and body of believers are reunited and they are made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But now you say it's been 2,000 years since this was written. The day is at hand. How can we understand the apostle meaning that the day of judgment is very near? Well, it's certainly nearer us than it was the Apostle Paul. And yet even he could say it. Even Peter could say words that were similar. And indeed, the Apostle Peter does say that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So the night of darkness will soon be closed forever. This is the day in which God's people will be exalted and blessed perfectly. And that day is very near when you consider the light of God's eternity and the influence that it should have upon us. We are to live in the light of this day. This is the day which brings light. And as someone has put it, when all of history will be seen in the pure light of God's judgment. The whole history of the world will be seen in the light of God's judgment, in the light of this day. And again, we are to live in the light of this day. The light of the day of judgment should influence all our attitudes, all our decisions, and the way we live our lives. Do we live in the light of the judgment day? Does the judgment day affect our lives and our attitudes and how we live? We are to, in the light of this day, cast off the works of darkness. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The Sun of Righteousness is arising. The light is scattering the darkness. And we are to cast off the works of darkness. Those works, those activities, which cannot bear the light of day. You would be embarrassed to get out of bed and start working. It is time to cast off the garments of the night and put on the clothing for the day. And so we're to put off that which is not suitable, that which cannot bear the light of God's word. Those are the actions and the attitudes we're to cast from us. And we are to put on the armor of light. We're to be equipped with God's grace, the graces of the Spirit. When Paul speaks of the armor of light, it has been suggested that perhaps he had in mind the glittering and shining armor of a Roman soldier. Well, believers are to put on the armor of light. We're to show forth the light of truth. We're to fight the good fight of faith, and we're to resist the world and the flesh and the devil. And verse 13, we are to walk honestly as in the day. It's daytime. We're to walk honestly, or as the word is, honestly means suitably. It means in a seeming manner, decently and properly, in a way that is becoming and suitable to a Christian. If we're Christians, we should live like Christians. We should behave ourselves suitably to our profession. And think of the worst cases and characters of those who have called themselves Christians, and you think to yourself, that is a glaring contradiction. Even the world who professes no Christianity can see that's very unusual, or that man or woman calling themselves a Christian or a preacher or whatever, and to live like that. We expected a little difference. Clearly, the Word of God is calling us to be different, not like the world. Don't live like those who glory in the nighttime. We are people of the day. Let us walk honestly, decently, as it is in the margin, and as in the day. And then he continues, not in rioting and drunkenness. Our lives should stand the test of God's scrutiny. Activities and attitudes and purposes and way we live our lives should bear the light. So we should ask ourselves, are we sincere? Can we say that we desire that every part of my life I want to have the approval of God's word. I want every part of my life to meet with divine approval, that I don't have to be ashamed wherever I read the scriptures, because nothing condemns my life. Yes, we have sin in our hearts. Yes, we struggle against evil attitudes, and we're to be mortifying the deeds of the body, but we're speaking about our practice, our habits, our lifestyle, our daily activities, hobbies, recreations, what we talk about, what we like to do. Can it meet with divine approval? Can it bear the light of day? Or do we have to be like, well, so-and-so is coming over, let's put this away, let's put that away. That's not the way to live our lives. God sees everything we do. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Of course, the world thinks it's strange that you can't join with them in their revelry. Why can't you have a little fun? What harm will it do? Well, we can tell you what harm it will do. It will darken your mind. It will take away your peace. It will deprive you of your comforts from God and His Holy Spirit. And if you go on like that, it may prove that you never had grace in the first place. Rioting means excessive feasting, carousing, drinking parties, and again, drunkenness, drinking to excess so that the faculties are impaired. And then see how one sin leads to another. The Word of God brings before us an order, a chain of sins, from drunkenness to chambering and wantonness. Sins of gluttony and drunkenness lead to uncleanness. Chambering refers to adultery and fornication, the outright actions, and wantonness, all that leads to it, all that can lead to it. Sensuality, flirting, filthy words and attitudes and thoughts. And the apostle says in another place, let it not once be named among you. Let it not be once named among you. This should be so far from you, as becometh saints. And then he says, strife and envying. Strife is contention. And again, there's an order, because the sins he just mentions can lead to these things. These sins lead to fights and rivalry and envy and jealousy. And the apostle says in another place that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And how solemn these words are. Living a life of these sins, rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying, they that do such things cannot go to heaven. But he is calling upon us not only to refrain from the outward habit of these actions, but the sins of the heart that lead to it. So we're to walk honestly, as in the day, and seeing how we are in the body, we're in the flesh, we live in this world, we live in this life, still flesh and blood. We are reminded of the shortness of this life. Every day that goes by, every year, every decade, we appear older, we are getting older, we're getting nearer and nearer to the day of our death. So if we're believers, we are getting nearer to heaven. But if we are not believers, we have to ask ourselves, where are we going? Well, the night is far spent, and the day will obliterate the darkness. And will we be found on the side of those who are scattering like insects when you lift up a board and they cannot bear the light, they scatter about? There will be strong men who are crying to the rocks to fall upon them, for the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand? The day is at hand. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ, be found in Christ, live for Christ. God is calling you and me to repent, to believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, we will be ready for the great day when we are not only casting off the works of darkness, but we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, the putting on of Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, here's our clear duty. The apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us clear directions. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. And notice how he does not say put on righteousness. He says we're to cast off the works of darkness. Let us not engage in rioting and drunkenness and so on. Put off these things. We would have expected him to say, put on virtue. Put on the graces of righteousness, holiness. No, he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the sum of all virtue and loveliness. He is the light. And we are to put on the armor of light. And how can we do this without Christ? Christ is the light of the world. He is the opposite of the darkness of sin. And as soon as a believer, as soon as a sinner truly comes to Christ and is a believer, the believer knows automatically, instinctively, that Christ and the ways of sin do not mingle, that Christ is as opposite to sin and filthiness as light is to darkness. It's a difference of night and day. And so they are taught by the Spirit, believers are taught of the Lord, to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and we do that when we put on Christ. Put on Christ. This is an interesting expression, isn't it? That we're to put on Christ like a garment, like putting on a coat, putting on our clothes. Put on Christ. Now, there are other scriptures that make use of this expression, putting on. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. And then again, we're to put on the new man. The apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, says that we are to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, just as we are to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to put off the old man and put on the new man, we are to put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's only, as far as I know, one other text that actually says this unique expression, put on Christ, and that is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, or rather verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who have truly believed, and their baptism is a seal of that experience of grace, those who have truly believed and have been baptized, their baptism seals their interest in Christ. They have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. And the context there is justification. Justification. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The context is being justified by faith in Christ and receiving the Spirit. So that is what we need to ask ourselves. Are we justified? Are we believing in Christ? Have we put on Christ in justification? Is Christ our Savior? And is he covering us with his own righteousness? Have we believed in him? Is he our hope do we rely on him for righteousness so that we're looking to him for forgiveness and acceptance with God so that we may call him the Lord our righteousness, putting on Christ as we put on a garment, being clothed in his righteousness. Is that your hope, friend? What does your conscience say? Are you trusting in Christ? Is he all your hope and all your salvation? You can go nowhere else. Justification, that essential doctrine, is the foundation of a true church. It is the believer's hope. It is the act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Received by faith alone. Go to Jesus. Rely on his merits. Trust in him for salvation. Cry to him, Lord, cover me with thy righteousness. Oh, that I may put on Christ, that he would be my Savior. I would be found in him, represented by him, clothed in his righteousness. Now, our text this morning is speaking not so much about justification, but sanctification. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What is sanctification? Ideally, all the children could tell us right now what these two graces are. They're going to Sabbath school. They're learning the catechism. They could tell us what justification is, and then they can tell us what sanctification is, and then they can compare and contrast. That's what every adult here should be able to do. Oh, friends, this is essential to salvation, to know in a measure the difference, in a measure the difference between the two, justification and sanctification, because this herein lies our peace. In this, we have strength when we know the essential difference. Well, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Justification is an act once for all. Sanctification is the work, an ongoing progressive work, whereby, and notice it's God's free grace. It's free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. We receive it. Receive the grace of sanctification. That's our encouragement. Whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Die unto sin, live unto righteousness. The Holy Spirit enables us more and more to do so. Well, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask God by his Spirit to help us put on Christ. And putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look to Christ as our Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on Christ as our master and ruler of our lives. Whatever he says, that we will do. We're his servants. He's the master. He's the Lord. And we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And we're to look to him to save us from the power of sin, from the works of darkness, that he would enable us as the Savior of sinners to turn from sin to him, that by his death on the cross we would be enabled to give up our sins, repent, turn to him, and live for him. And he put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He has the Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we become like him and follow him and put him on. By his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we conform to his image. Conform to his image. Isn't that what we are being led to think about? Putting on Christ. Being like him, conform to him. We're to have the same lowliness of mind that he had. He said that he came to minister, to serve, and not to be ministered unto. So we are to follow him in that. We're to love as he loved, conform to his image, to that representation that we find in the gospel. And this shows us, again, the contrast between what Paul had just said in verse 13 and what he says about Christ in verse 14. When we think about Christ, putting on Christ, who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he is the Holy One, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the apostle says, put him on. Cast off the works of darkness, put on Christ. So we see the total difference between the vices that he described in verse 13 and the pattern that he sets before us in verse 13, and that is Christ. And this, again, friends, is what believers have been appointed to. Not just that they are commanded, but they have been ordained. From eternity, they have been appointed to this destiny of being like Christ. Well, we could all of us stop right there and say, well, am I going in that direction? Am I moving towards that destiny? That destination to be like him? If the apostle says by the Spirit that believers, he has foreknown them, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed, to be like him, his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he's the elder brother. Brothers are like each other very often. And the oldest brother, if he's leading in a good direction, well, he should be followed above all the others. Christ is the elder brother. And believers have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. Are we endeavoring to be like the elder brother? But now, the text before us is not only telling us to be like Christ, but the text is telling us how to be like Christ, and that is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can we put on Christ? What does it mean? Well, it means to be identified with him. Identified with Christ. Join him. If we are to be like him, we must certainly belong to him. We must belong to him. We must be his children. We must be one of the family. We need to be identified with Christ, be one of his own. Well, are we? Are you one of his? By faith in Christ? By love to him? Are you identified with him? Do you say to yourself, I'm not my own, I'm his? Doesn't matter what I think, what I feel, what I want. Doesn't matter. I'm his. And it's bringing before us the total dependence upon Christ, as children depend on their parents. They belong to the parents, and the children are absolutely dependent on Christ. The children are absolutely dependent upon their parents. So we are to be totally dependent upon Christ. We're to cleave to the Lord, just like a child holds fast the hand of his mother or father. And we're to cleave to the Lord. Just as our, if we're to put on Christ, well, that's the illustration, the analogy. Just as our clothes cleave to our skin, so we are to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on Christ. It is bringing before us the most intimate identification with him. like Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is nowhere else for us to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you say that in your heart? Nowhere else to go. I can't leave Christ. I need Christ. To whom else can I go? I must have Christ. So it's bringing before us union with Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. To be identified with him, to be united to him. United to Christ. One with him. Now, of course, remember our baptism signifies that union, this engrafting into Christ. As a branch is engrafted into the trunk of a tree or another branch, so our baptism is symbolizing union with Christ, engrafting into Christ. And again, back to Galatians chapter 3, the apostle had said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, speaking of union, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have truly put on Christ, you're in Christ, united to him, and those who are united to him have put on Christ. So again, friends, when we think of these words, we're to think of union with Christ, united to Christ, and that is by faith, and that is by his Spirit. Believers are united to Christ, and that is the only way that we can be like Christ. And it is by faith in him and by his Spirit working in us, so that, as the Catechism, and it quotes the Word of God, we are planted into the likeness of Christ's death and resurrection. Planted into the likeness. There is union. There is engrafting. Planted into the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ. We're to be, again, it's to be like Christ, putting on Christ, be like him. And the apostle, so we're to think in terms of sanctification, putting on Christ, casting off the works of darkness, putting on Christ. This is sanctification. And one of the most thorough chapters in the Word of God about sanctification is Romans chapter 6, the chapter from which we've already quoted. And he says in verse 6, knowing this. So he says we're to be, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, friends, if you're with me, you think about union with Christ, those who are in Christ, their old man is crucified with Christ. And it shows us that the Holy Spirit has come and struck a death blow at our old man, the principle of sin, to the effect that we should make good that fact, that from now on, knowing that the body of sin is destroyed, that is, the dominion of sin is broken, it's not the ruling power, we're to go on like that. We're to go on. From henceforth, we should not serve sin. Yes, sin is still there, but remember, its power is broken. And we're to go on putting off the old man, casting off the works of darkness, dying unto sin, mortifying the deeds of the body, living unto righteousness, putting on the new man, putting on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who have truly put on Christ, they have also crucified the flesh. You can't say, I have put on Christ, and yet you live a sinful life, a worldly sinful life. That's not putting on Christ. Putting on Christ is crucifying the flesh at the same time. As one of the commentators says, the negative is as exclusive as the positive is inclusive. Putting on Christ means everything, but it also involves the negative, which is excluding the vices and the sins and embracing the virtues and the graces. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we're to bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're to renounce the works of the flesh. Union with Christ, putting on Christ. And we remember that with union with Christ we are justified, and it is through union with Christ that we are sanctified. There's a text in 1 John chapter 4 where the apostle says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, speaking of Christ, so are we. And he doesn't say, as he is, so we shall be. But he says, as he is, so are we now. We're now. And I think he's speaking of justification. That what Christ is in the sight of God, so are we in the sight of God. That is, we're justified. We are righteous in the sight of God. But now if we could reflect upon these words in the terms of sanctification, we would say, as he was, so should we be. It's all through union with Christ. As he is now, so are we in justification, but as he was in this world, so should we be in sanctification. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. And when you think again about the analogy of the clothing, it's to put on. The grace is here in the heart. But there's to be an outworking of that grace in our lives. It is grace within becoming manifest without. The new heart is to, that grace is to grow, is to come to expression in our conduct. And so, again, the clothing is what appears to the eye. And that's the first thing we see. You say, who is that man over there in the blue suit? Because you see the suit. Well, the clothing is what is seen, and the graces and the virtues of Christ are to appear. They're to be seen. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ's life in you be manifest. And so that is what we are to aim for and desire and pray for and put into practice. And it's by looking to Christ, abiding in him. We can do nothing without him. So again, as children cleave to their parents, or as our clothing cleaves to our skin, we're to cleave to Christ. I can do nothing without Christ, every believer should say, longing after him, abiding in him by depending on him, abiding in him by believing thoughts of him, remaining close to him in prayer and love and dependence. And so we will be like him. That's the only way to be like him, is to stay near him. As it was said of the disciples, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. They were with Jesus. And it was evident they were like him. And as to Christ we must go, looking to the Savior who died on the cross, having communion with Christ, who suffered on Calvary, whose blood was shed, that we might be like him. How? By receiving his Spirit. As we've said many times, if the Spirit comes to us through the channel of the cross, then we must go to the cross. Because Christ died on the cross of Calvary to secure the gift of the Spirit. And it is by going to him and believing in him who suffered and died on the cross that we receive more of the Spirit. And so we are enabled to mortify sin, put it to death, and live unto righteousness, putting on Christ. And finally, the provision that we are to shun. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Thirdly, the provision to shun. The flesh is corrupted human nature. Speaking of the sinful principle within. He doesn't mean the body as such. We are to provide for the body. And God gives us food to nourish us, sleep to refresh us, marriage to help us. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. course, there's the danger of excess. And when it crosses the boundary of into excess and inordinate indulging of the appetite, well, that is sin. And we're to not make provision for that. We're to cast off the works of darkness. We're not to gratify ourselves in unlawful ways and do nothing that would provoke sin, do nothing in order to provoke and excite sinful pleasures, sinful desires, I should say. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If there was a savage beast in your yard and you wanted it to go away or to die, well, the last thing you would do is to feed it, give it some more meat and keep it alive. You would starve it. You'd do everything you can to make it die. And that's what we are called upon to do as believers, as Christians, to mortify the deeds of the body. Do all it takes to make sin die, put it to death. And that is avoiding occasions, shunning the things as we can that draw out those sinful desires. Praying, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And we're to reject the world's entertainment, because what is the world's aim? It is to allure you. It is to stain your soul and draw out those sinful passions. So we're to shun the occasions of sin. Watch over our senses and our thoughts. You see, we cannot think that we can grow in sanctification just by meditation and prayer. It doesn't matter where I go or what I do, well, I'll be putting on Christ. No, the apostle makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, put on Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't be doing the things that will just excite those sinful desires. So by application, we should examine our lives, what our hobbies and recreations and our practice is. What do we aim for? And friend, if we are living close to Christ, if we are staying near him in prayer and dependence and seeking to be like him, can you then turn around and get near as possible to sin? Oh no, your own experience and desires will not let you. So we're to put off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have every encouragement to go forward in these ways. What comforts we can expect, what joy of the Holy Ghost we may experience, as grace is in lively exercise and we're endeavoring to be near the Lord and surrendering all to him, asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yes, we have the way and the direction set before us. Let us seek grace to follow the word of God, not thinking how I can achieve my purposes without clear directions that God gives us. No, the plan is before us. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Augustine experienced that liberty and joy that was not taken from him. And he said later on that when he was in that situation, struggling, knowing that he needed to make a full surrender, he feared to give up those pleasures. But then he wrote later on that the things he feared to part with actually became a joy to part with. And that's because of the power of God. He can make us willing. And if you're fearing that you're not able to follow fully the Lord, he is able to do far above your asking and thinking. We know that from experience. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let us pray for that full surrender. Augustine experienced that joy that when he was converted, he told his friend, and then he went to his mother, and they were all rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And perhaps you, child of God, have known just a small measure of joy. But remember the promise of God. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Gladness for the upright in heart. If you're upright and sincere, he will give you more gladness, more joy, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Joy unspeakable. What God has done for others, he can do for you and me. He is able. Saul of Tarsus knew that. Augustine knew that. We know that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, enable us to believe that what seems impossible to us is possible with thee. For thou art able, thou art almighty, and thou art able to go beyond our expectations. Oh, that we would look not so much to what we find in our souls, but to thy amazing grace, thy infallible word, thy certain promise that none perish that trust in thee, and those who trust in thee, thou wilt translate them out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Receive us each one, O Lord, pardon our sins, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 from verse 1. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. In holy beauties from morn's womb thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath, and will repent him never. Of the order of Melchizedek thou art a priest forever. Psalm 110 from verse 1. The Lord did say unto my Lord.
The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. In holy beauties from morn's womb thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath, none will repent him never. Of the order of Melchizedek thou art a priest for